please for us this morning. Our scripture is John chapter 21, verses 15 through 19. His Jason's mama right now is in the Bahamas, right? Yeah, yeah, Bahama. Yeah, come on up here, Jason, and read. I'm really proud of this young man. Read for us, Jason.
When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go."
Tristan, would you please pray for us this morning? Amen. You may be seated. All the kiddos can head down with Abraham for children's church this morning. We've got a good group of kids this morning now. I like that. For ages four. We also have a nursery class also, but 4 years old and older go downstairs, and we also have a nursery class. Or kids can stay in. They don't bother me. It's totally up to whatever you guys want to do. You know, guys, we celebrated the most important holiday, the Christian holiday that we could last week. I mean, it's the top of the line. And, you know, sometimes when you get after Easter, there's a little bit of a, I don't know, you're just kind of like, wow, Easter's over. Where do I go from here? And so we're going to eventually get back to the fruits of the Spirit because we have a couple more of those we're going to finish up. But I want to talk to you about this morning and this passage with Jesus after Easter, and he appears to his disciples, and we talked about last week how he appeared numerous times. One time he appeared to over 500 people, but here he appears to his disciples, and in this passage Jesus had cooked them breakfast. They were out fishing all night, and Jesus cooks them breakfast, and then he has this conversation with Peter. And when you look at, I guess, the whole of John chapter 21, you can kind of ask yourself, why is there even a John chapter 21? Obviously, it's an important chapter, or God wouldn't have put it there. But, you know, Thomas, in chapter 20, if you go back, Jesus has the encounter with Thomas when Thomas says, "My Lord, my God." And boy, it could almost end right there. But if it ended right there, we would even look ahead and wonder about Peter. Because if you remember, right before Jesus was crucified, Peter denied Christ three times, and then the rooster crowed. And so if we didn't have this restoration, this repentance of Peter and this restoring him, you would always wonder, I guess, why did he do so much in Acts, and why was he a leader of the church? So I see that. You know, I don't know for you all that have kids, but when Jesus asked him, "Do you love me?" I know Hunter, he just went downstairs, but Hunter all the time, especially to Selena more than me, but he will just out of the blue just come up and give you a big hug and say, "I love you," and give you a kiss on the cheek. And my first reaction is, "Okay, Hunter, what did you do? Or what do you want," right? But a lot of times, you know, you can look at a kid and say, "Well, how much do you love me?" And they'll stretch their arms just as far as they can and say, "That much," right? I want you to think this morning as we read this scripture, and as you read this scripture, that Jesus is talking to you this morning. Not that he's even speaking to Peter, but that he's asking you those questions. That you are standing eye to eye with Christ, and he says, "How much do you love me? How much do you love me?" Now, whether or not you do, is going to determine almost every aspect of your life, and it's intertwined and interconnected to that answer that you give. So a little bit of the background. Jesus has died, has risen, has appeared to his disciples twice before now, and now this is the third time at the lake. And this chapter is the restoration of Peter, where we see that he is restored in Christ, and he goes on to play a major part in the book of Acts. In the text here, the disciples had gone fishing. And some of these guys were professional fishermen. I mean, this is what they did for a living. And then they abandoned all of that, if you remember, when Christ called them to be fishers of men, which we'll probably be talking a little bit about next week, because we're going to have a Gideon come for about 10 minutes next week and tell you about what they do, and we're going to talk a little bit more about Jesus after Christmas. But so these guys were successful fishermen, and where I want to start this morning is some of the same attributes that made these guys successful fishermen will also make us very successful Christians as we walk. And I want to cover some of these attributes. Fishermen in the Bible times were a lot different than fishermen today, like how we fish. These guys were the first quality I want to talk about, they were very, very hardworking men. They put in a lot of hours. A lot of times it was night, because if you don't know, a lot of times the fish bite at night. And these guys were hardworking. And we need to, I guess, maybe ask ourselves, are we hardworking? Do we work hard? You know, you've heard of the slogan, the hardworking preacher, right? And people think, well, yeah, the preacher only works one day a week, right? I mean, we've known a lot of lazy people in ministry. But when we are serving the kingdom, when ministry is done right, we spend long hours. We should, not just me, you should spend long hours in God's word. And it involves stress, and it's hard. And one verse I want you to think about this morning is Ephesians 6:7. When we are putting in these hard hours, this is what it says: rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. We need to remember, not only in our ministry duties, but when we go outside and work outside the church with our regular jobs, we need to work like we are working for God himself and not for man. It kind of changes your aspect. So being a good Christian, we should work hard at being a Christian, and that includes studying God's word. That includes being faithful in attendance. Be hardworking. When we do something for the kingdom, you might as well give it your all. Go in 100%. Go hard at it. Work hard at what you do. The next thing here, these fishermen had to be courageous then. The Sea of Galilee was known for these fierce storms that would come out of the blue. And a lot of times, a lot of fishermen would drown. I don't know if there's some shows on TV now on Discovery Channel that talk about how dangerous fishing is in the Arctic Circle still to this day. It's actually rated the most dangerous job that you could do, being a professional fisherman. So many of them drowned. Same way here. With us, we have to be courageous. We have to be willing to take a stand for Christ. Now, this is especially true, we talked about this morning, somebody mentioned in Sunday school, the Middle East, and how if you make a stand for Christ in the Middle East, you are literally risking your life in parts of Asia and Africa and the Mideast. I mean, it's dangerous to be a Christian. We have to have courage to be a Christian. Now, here in America and here in Marshfield, Missouri, in the middle of the Bible Belt, we're probably not always going to be immune to that persecution. People are going to look down upon us, our kids in school especially. They're going to look down on them when they make a stand for Christ. And we need to have the courage that even though everybody else is deserting Christ, we need to have the courage to stand. We need to have the courage to stand. Hey, much of this world, and even in our country, I believe, would rather get rid of Christianity. Would rather just get rid of it and don't have to worry about it. And you know what? Here's the thing. One day, they're going to get their wish. When Christ comes, they're not going to have to worry about us anymore, right? But we need to be courageous in our day-to-day walk. Next one here, patience. James 1:19 says this: "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Hey, we have to be patient. in how we deal with people. When we go fishing, me and Hunter are going to go fishing this afternoon with my father and my cousin, and we're going to go up to Truman Lake. A lot of times when you go fishing for crappie, you may go and you may have a really good day, and there's other times you can spend hours out there trying to catch fish and not catch anything. And it almost makes you want to take a piece of dynamite and just throw it overboard, right? And just, yeah, we'll catch some fish one way or another. Or go steal the conservation agent's boat where it has the electric probes and all the fish float to the top. That'd be a cool job, but I don't know, I'd probably end up keeping too many fish. But you have to be patient when you do that. And it's the same way with us in our Christian walk. We need to be patient with one another around here, to work with people, to work with other Christians. I mean, wouldn't the church just be, the church would be an absolutely perfect place if it wasn't for the people. And that's the truth. I mean, it would be perfect because we're not always great. And even the pastor, wouldn't it be great if you had a pastor who didn't have a sin nature? Right? So we have to be patient with one another, forgiving one another. We have to be patient with one another. And sometimes Christians don't always grow at the rate that we would like them to grow. We think, well, why are they, they're not doing it the way they should be, or they're not. And I'm not the most patient person in the world. I'm working on it. I really am. I'm working on it. But we have to accept people and love people and gradually in love bring them along and be patient. Be patient with me. Be patient with your elders. Love one another. That carries a lot of weight, guys, when we just love one another and we're patient with one another. Last thing here, and this is a big one, huge one here. Fishermen back then had to cooperate. They had to work together. You know, they had these huge nets. These fishermen had huge nets, and they were heavy, and they had to clean them. And if they did not work together with these nets, they had no chance at all of catching anything. They had to pull in the same direction, or they wouldn't catch any fish. Psalms 133:1 says this, "Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity." 1 Corinthians 1:10 says this, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that be united in the same mind and the same judgment." For the church to function properly, for us as the body of Christ to function properly, we all have to be on the same page. We have to be on the same ship, right? We have to be on the same mind, of the same direction. And we have to get on board and we have to pull the nets together. It's not just one superstar or two superstars. It takes everybody. If you're here this morning, you're a follower of Christ, you're a member of Crossbridge Baptist Church, and you've committed to being a member here, it takes you too. It takes you on board and us all going in the same direction. Now here's the deal. If the majority is wrong, and we see this a lot in the church. We see it a lot in churches, all across our country, especially now. If a church is wrong, do the respectable thing and find a place that has a biblical plan. Don't be led as sheep to the slaughter, right? Have discernment. Use God's word. So now we're at this point that these men, these apostles, they need a leader. They need somebody to take control and lead them. And in the book of Acts, you're going to see that Peter is that leader. Peter is the leader. And God clearly teaches that he is going to take care of him. He's going to take care of the man. So pray. This brings us in. Not just about me, but pray for your leaders. Pray for them, that God will lead and guide and direct them. Pray for our elders and their families and our deacons. Pray for them that God is going to lead them in the right way. And here's the thing. If the preacher stops preaching biblically and goes his own way, leave. Don't stay around. Go somewhere. Go somewhere that's going to teach the right thing. Don't follow them. Now here's the other thing on that. A lot of people have messed up in their life by thinking that it's their job to fix the pastor or to fix the leaders. It's my job. That is a lie from the devil. That is not your job. That's God's job. And he will take care. If we're not doing our responsibilities, if I'm not filling my responsibilities, I firmly believe that God will do it, has the authority to do it, and he will take me out if that's what needs to happen. And he will take out the leadership. You don't have to worry about it. Put it in God's hands. But be cooperative and be patient. Be loving. So God uses this illustration as fishermen And he uses their jobs as an example for us, that we, if we follow kind of some of the molds that they had, that we can be successful Christians. And these guys basically here also, they had fished all night. They had fished all night, not caught in a thing. I don't know. A couple weeks ago, I went to the lake on a Sunday afternoon with my cousin, and we caught, I don't know, we fished for 3 or 4 hours and caught like 3 fish. And I don't know, that's not all night. But I can't imagine being a professional guy, doing this for a living almost, being a professional and catching nothing the whole night. That takes some patience, I guess. Man, that's tough. But here, so they fished all night, not caught anything, and this stranger calls out from the shore, "Have you caught anything?" "Nope." So he throws them, tells them, cast your nets on the other side of the boat. And what do? The Bible says they caught 153 fish. 153 in that one moment. John recognizes it as a miracle, recognizes the stranger, that's Jesus, and then what does Peter do? You got to love his enthusiasm. He jumps in. He jumps in and he starts going to shore. It reminded me when I read this, I have a pond out behind my house and it's full. I have some pretty good sized catfish in there, and me and Hunter and Savannah and Sydney will go out in the night, not every evening, but every other evening, and we'll feed them. Well, there was a young man that was in our youth group years ago that had wanted to come over and catch a big catfish. And him and his dad came over one night, and he hooked one up. And on the other side of the pond, there was this brush. And that catfish took him right into the brush. And the catfish was still on the line. And, oh, he was just devastated because this fish is on the line, and I can't get him in because he's in the brush. So being the good youth pastor that I am, I swam out into the pond over to the brush and grabbed that catfish by the gills and drug it to shore, right? I showed some enthusiasm for fishing, right? Peter here shows some enthusiasm for Christ, that he jumped out of the boat and he swam over to shore and he was excited about it. And they get to shore, the disciples, and Jesus already has breakfast prepared. He had made them fish and bread. Fish obviously probably came from the water. Me and Tristan talked about this week. I wonder where the bread came from. Maybe when Satan, don't know this, but maybe when Satan tempted Jesus and said, "Turn these stones into bread," maybe Jesus finally said, "I'm not going to do it then. I'm going to do it on my own time." Maybe he took some stones and turned it into some bread. We don't know, but Jesus fed them. He fed them. And Jesus says, "Come and dine." Now we're back at verse 15. If you go back to verse 15. So it's interesting now that Jesus has this conversation with Peter in front of all the other disciples. You know why he has this conversation? Because it's going to benefit us, and it benefited them. You know, when Peter sinned against the Lord, it was a public thing. He made this, he denied him in front of Christ. There was a whole bunch of people around. And so now his restoration is going to be public. Jesus wants everybody to know that I'm going to restore him. You know, if you sin and only God knows about it and it hasn't affected anybody else, then you go to God and you confess it, and he's going to forgive you. But if you've sinned against somebody else or you've offended somebody else, you go make it right with them. It's a public thing. So Peter sinned publicly here. And Jesus, here's what Jesus doesn't do. He doesn't condemn Peter. He gets to the heart of the matter. He goes straight to the details. And he asks him 3 times, "Do you love me?" How many times did Peter deny Jesus? 3. So here he asks him 3 times, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" He goes right to the heart of the matter. Now here's some things that I want to cover that Jesus did not ask Peter. Jesus never asked Peter about his profession of faith. You know, being saved does not automatically mean that you really love Jesus. Just because you've been born again doesn't mean that you have a complete and total heart and a desire for Christ. Peter had already made the profession of faith. If you remember when Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" What did Peter say? He said, "I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Hey, that's really good Southern Baptist doctrine. That's really good stuff. And Peter says, "You're God." And Jesus says, "That's right, you got it." So Peter had his doctrine straight then, right? He was good. You know anybody who is doctrinally straight and they know, but their overall life and their manner of life just shows that they just don't love Jesus? So he never asked him about his profession of faith here. He goes right to the heart of the matter. Their head's on straight, but they just don't have the love for Christ. They just don't have the love for Christ. God sees our heart, and we need to get to the heart of the matter. You know, being doctrinally sound and having good doctrine is extremely important. We talk about it all the time. It's extremely important, but that is no substitute for loving God. You know, when we do premarital counseling, one of the questions we'll ask is, does your partner love Jesus? And you know what the response is? And I could ask one of you, 9 times out of 10, do you love Jesus? You know what somebody's going to say? Oh, yeah, I'm saved. Yeah, I'm saved. No, that's not what I ask you. Do you love Jesus? And we're going to get into what kind of love Jesus was talking about here in a minute, but do we love him? You know, we can profess to be Christians, but a lot of people that profess to be Christians love themselves. Or they love the world. Remember, we started with this sermon. Jesus is looking face to face with you, and he's asking you, do you love me? He isn't asking you if you're a card-carrying believer or if your doctrine is true to the Southern Baptist, right? He isn't interested in performing this investigation of all your sins. He doesn't want to know if you've came forward and stood in front of the church and made some commitment to be baptized. He wants to know, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? That's what he asked him, not anything else. Do you love me? Do you prove your love by the way you live? He did not ask him about a profession of faith. Second thing he didn't ask him about, he never asked him about his position or his title. You know, Peter was an important guy. He was one of the 12 apostles. He was one of the privileged 12. He had an inner circle. He was part of this inner circle of Jesus. Jesus chose him to be a leader. And he said, you're going to be the rock that the church is built upon. You know, you can be a church member. You can be a pastor. You can be an elder or a deacon and not love Jesus. You know, some guys preach, I've seen it, not for love, not for souls, but for self. For attention. Bible says that some people do it for a paycheck. You can hold position and not love Jesus. You can be a deacon of a church. You can be a teacher, a leader. You can serve in the church and do it for every other reason but love for Jesus. Because you think it's a power trip or you know, you're going to get something out of it. You can sing in a choir. You can do worship. You can play an instrument. You can stand in the spotlight and get all the glory and do it all for every other reason than because you love God. Do you love me? Jesus is not concerned about our position. He could have asked Judas, do you love me? We talked about Judas. I brought up Judas this morning. He could have asked Judas, do you love me? What would Judas's answer been? Well, I'm one of your 12 disciples, and I'm just not anybody. I'm the treasurer. I'm the trusted one here. Look at me. No. Jesus doesn't want to know about your title or your position. Do you love him? Do you love him? Lastly, he never asked him about his performance. It was never about his performance. You know, he is not interested in how talented we may be. We wouldn't have our talents without him anyway, but he's not interested in that. It's not about performance. How many times have we seen people perform in church and do it for every other reason but for love of Christ? Every other reason. Hey, even people, listen, when we tithe our finances, people do that for the wrong reason. You know, you may not be able to give millions of dollars of Christ. If you can, great, come and see me. We need a new, bigger building. We can do that. We can take care of it, right? But you can love Jesus as much as anybody who's ever lived. But do you love him? Do you love him? Now here's the, I want to make sure we understand what type of love. Now we've went through all of this. What type of love are we talking about? Well, when Jesus said, if you go back and you read the Greek, when Jesus said, do you love me? You know what his version of love was? Agape love. And that was faithfulness, commitment, an act of will, total surrender love that would be shown in your actions. So Jesus said, Peter, do you agape me? You know how Peter responded? You know I phileo love you. You know what that is? That's brotherly love, friendship love. That's like homeboy love. I love you as long as I get what I want. It's love that's convenient. It's a convenient love. The love that I'm going to love you as long as it benefits me somehow. You know, really the reason why Jesus asked him three times? Because it took three times for Peter to get the point of what kind of love he was talking about. This is not a homeboy kind of love. This is not, you're my man, let's bump elbows. This is, you're my God, I surrender to you kind of love. So, listen, when Jesus asks you, do you love me? It's a total surrender type of love. It's not just I do as long as we're cool, as long as we're hanging out. So it brings up the question. Here's the big question. All right, now that Jesus is asking me today, do I really love him? How do I know? How do I know if I really love him or not? I mean, that's the big question. How do I know if I really love him? You know, one way to show if you love something is when you love something, it costs you something. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, chapter 24. 2 Samuel, chapter 24. I want to read you verses 18 through 25. 18 through 25. It says this. And Gad came that day to David and said to him, go up, raise an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Anariah the Jebusite. So David went up at Gad's word as the Lord commanded. And when Anariah looked down, he saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Anariah went out and paid homage to the king with his face to the ground. And Anariah said, why has my lord the king come to his servant? David said, to buy the threshing floor from you in order to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be averted from the people. Then Uriah said to David, let the Lord the king take up and offer what seems good to him. Here are the oxen for the burnt offerings and the threshing sledges and the yokes for the oxen for the wood. All this, O king, Uriah gives to the king. And Uriah said to the king, may the Lord your God accept you. But the king said to Uriah, no, but I will buy it from you for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord responded to the plea for the land, and the plague was averted from Israel. David loved God so to God's commitment that he was never going to offer anything cheap to God. His relationship, because he loved him, was going to cost him something. Now, we can ask ourselves this morning two different areas on this. I'm going to bring up two different areas. Number one is the easy one here, the finances. Do your finances show that you love Jesus? Do your finances show that you love Jesus? In Mark chapter 12, verse 41 through 44, turn there. Mark chapter 12, 41 through 44 says this. And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than these who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, was put in everything she had, all that she had to live on. The most important things in your life, are you willing to surrender them to Christ? See, that's what that kind of love means, is that you're willing to surrender everything. You can't say that you agape love Jesus if you aren't willing to surrender everything, if it doesn't cost you something. Everywhere in Scripture, we are taught that when you become a follower of Christ, it costs them something. It costs them something. Your love has to cost you something. What else can it cost you? Luke chapter 9, verse 23. It's an important verse. I talked about it last week. Luke 9, 23 says this. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You know the second thing that it costs you is your desires. What you in the fleshly, in the sin, want to do. And when you love Christ, your desires change and you start to follow him. When you follow Christ, what you want just doesn't matter anymore. It just doesn't matter anymore. When you agape love Jesus, what you want does not matter to you anymore. So when I ask you this morning, when Jesus asks you, do you love me? Do you love me? This is a way that you can tell. Do I really love Christ? Do I really love him? Second way, do you have a desire for him? Do you have a desire to learn, to know about who God is? Do you have a desire? Luke 24, 32 says this. They said to each other, did our hearts not burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? When you are reading, here, and this is great for us, guys, because listen what it says again. Did our hearts not burn within us when Jesus talked to us all on the road while he opened the scriptures? We can still have that same burning heart desire when we read God's word and the scriptures are open to us through the Holy Spirit. So do you, but here's the deal. Do you have a desire to learn about him? You know, whatever we love in life, that's what we're going to spend the most time doing, because there's nothing more precious to us as adults than our time, right? I mean, if we're being honest, time is valuable. Well, if you compared your desire for God's word and learning about him with everything else in your life, do you love him? Do you love him? Do you really love him? John 8, 31 and 32. John 8, 31 and 32. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Do you abide in his word? Is learning about Christ, is growing in Christ important to you? Do you have a desire to learn about Christ? If you have no desire at all to read God's word, and to be discipled and trained, if you have no desire whatsoever, if you're here because mom and dad forced you, or the spouse is forcing you here, I mean, if that is the desire you have, you don't love Jesus, and stop fooling yourself. You don't have uncommitted love for him that just, I'm going to follow you no matter what. You don't have agape love for him if you don't have a desire for his word. So easy questions that we can ask ourselves is, when was the last time you actually read his word? When was the last time you actually dug in and studied and read his word? Well, I mean, Jeff, but you don't understand how busy I am. I mean, I'm just a busy person. But we're not too busy for Facebook. We're not too busy to go to the lake this afternoon. We're not too busy to go to that poker tournament. I don't know where that one came up from, but I don't know. We're not too busy for that, but I'm too busy for Jesus. I mean, is that you? You can only, listen, this right now is between you and God. And he's asking you, do you agape love me? Well, no, Jesus, I phileo love you. You're my homeboy. I love you when it's convenient for me. Or do you love him? Do you love him with unconditional surrender, where you will do anything for him? Do you have a desire for him? Hey, listen, agape love is shown. It is shown by what? By what it does. It's shown by what it does. You know how God showed his agape love for us? He died for you. He went and died on a cross. There is no greater show of love in all of Scripture. Listen, are you willing to die to self because you agape love Jesus? Are you willing to say, my desires are gone? I don't care about me anymore. I want a desire for you. I want to show you, Lord. Hey, Peter, finally got the point. He got the point. Because you know what he did the rest of his life? He followed Christ. And nothing about his life mattered anymore. He just followed Christ. Even up until the point of death. If our city council or our state government passed a law and said, if you meet anymore in church, you will be charged, thrown into prison, and ultimately executed. How many of you would be here today? How many of you would be here today? Or is it because we live in a country, we live in a great country, where Christianity is just a lot easier than it is in other parts of the world? That's why you're here. Again, do you have unwavering commitment and love for Christ? Do you desire him? And does your love for Christ cost you something? Because if it doesn't cost you anything, if it's not costing you anything right now, financially, with your time, with your talents, with your commitments, if it's not costing you anything, it doesn't mean anything to you. David said, I will never, never give something for free to my God. My love, I'm going to show because it's going to cost me something. And it cost him something. Does your love for Christ cost you something? So after Easter, listen, Jesus died for us. He rose again. And here we are after Easter. Next week, we're going to talk about making disciples. But we're here after Easter. And Jesus goes to his disciples. And he sits down and has a good breakfast with them. A fish and bread. I don't ever eat fish and bread for breakfast. We need to try that sometime, though. Fish and bread. And he looks at them and says, do you love me? You know what type of love I'm talking about, what he said. So my question for you today, on Sunday, April 23rd, at 11:05 in the morning, is do you love Jesus? Do you love him? Or are we just, I don't know. If that's your kind of love, you know who can change that? You. You and your desires and your commitments. Do you love him? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. I hope our love for him is enough that we are willing to die for him. Die. Not just the physical death, but the mental death, the desires, all of that. And listen, may we show it. May we show it in how we live for one another, in our time that we spend in his word. Question, do you love them? We're going to have an invitation this morning. I'm going to ask them to come. I want to pray for you right now, and I hope you're asking yourself and have been asking yourself this morning if you love them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning, God. Lord, it was tough this week getting this together, and Lord, just asking myself, do I love you? Do I love you like you asked Peter? Father, I want to show that by my actions and how I lead. And Lord, I ask for forgiveness in the areas of my life that I haven't shown agape love to you, Lord. And Lord, I ask that you reveal to me this morning, again, any areas of my life that I need to get fixed. Father, and I ask that you will reveal to our congregation this morning, and even later, the ones that may be listening on the podcast, if they love you. And if there's areas in their life that they just know that the Holy Spirit is revealing to them right now that they are not loving you. Maybe it's love for one another. Maybe it's total surrender. Father, I ask that you show them this morning that they will commit to you, that they will love you. Father, I thank you for this morning. If there's folks here, Lord, that don't know you as their personal Lord and Savior, Father, I ask that your Holy Spirit will reach them this morning. Lord, and for us, that we become more committed followers of Christ. I thank you for Easter, Lord. I thank you for our baptisms that we get to do next week, Lord. If there's decisions that need to be made today about church membership, that folks can come and serve here and make a commitment, Father, to you and to serve in your local body, Lord. I ask that they don't put that off, Lord. If your Holy Spirit is leading them, Father, that they will surrender to you with
just unyielding, unwielding, abandoned, Father. We love you and we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would stand this morning.
of love, what depths of peace. When fears are still, when striving cease, my comforter.